Mr. Roger. Hopefully that's going all right. You have to excuse me, I've got still a croaky voice. We'll try and get through this to the best of my ability. So that was Genesis 1, chapter 1, right up to Genesis 2, verse 3. So today we begin our new series. We look at God's big picture. We're going to look at the overall arching theme of the Bible. So over the next 8 to 9 weeks, we're going to take a journey through God's Word. We're going to start, as we are today, with Genesis. We're going to eventually end at Revelations, which is the last book of the Bible. And we want to grasp the big picture of our God, that we have one God who has given us one great story throughout the Scriptures, one great picture story, or one great picture, probably not picture story is not the right word, but and also a great promise of a restoration to our world. So why look at this? Well, it helps us grasp the overall picture of God's Word, the overall plan of God's Word. It helps us see God's plan unfold over thousands and thousands of years. It helps us to see our lives connected to that plan, how our lives fit into God's story. And what we will discover is behind our story, behind this story, is Jesus. The big picture behind all the stories of the Bible is Jesus. So we come to Genesis. Genesis is a story about God and His creation. It's a story that exalts many truths about God, His world, and how we fit into God's story. Now Genesis is written in a language and style to the people of God in their particular cultural setting, in their ancient times. It teaches them and us great truths about God, our universe, humanity. And the big question of life finds its meaning in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Who are we? Where do we come from? Where do we fit in this big universe? Is there a purpose to life? Why are we relational people? And who is God? And how do we relate to Him? God's revelation in Genesis was written to God's people around the time of the Exodus by Moses. Most theologians hold to that. There is some alternative views out there, but generally that's majorly accepted in the evangelical world. So where it was exactly in Israel, around the Exodus, could be when they were in Egypt, could be out in the wilderness, opinions vary. But Genesis was written in a way that spoke to them in their situation. But it also speaks to us today. It reveals to us our God who created a very good world. A world that He made for His good purpose and shares with us. A world that has order, that has beauty, and to be enjoyed. A world to be enjoyed by His creation. But before we start, before we get into it, we need to understand the background. That in this ancient world, they had various creation stories involving various gods. Just as we understand the ancient backgrounds when we study other Old Testament passages, we study the New Testament, you know, when we get the passage like Jesus is begotten, we don't take that as a straightforward reading, we understand there's a background to that. We also need to understand that there's a background to this text. There's an ancient Near East world that has real people in it, the people that God is writing to. For God's people in the time of Moses, they lived in this culture. They had rival accounts, mythological stories that claimed that their gods created the world and people. And within these stories that they had, these conflicting stories, the gods were at chaos. There was conflict. The gods were fighting, the little gods, the pagan gods. They were fighting other gods. And somehow within this story, creation was a byproduct of this chaos with all these little gods. This was the world that they lived in. This was the world that God's people lived in as slaves. For example, the Egyptians believed that the waters were divine, known as the god Nun. And so as we go through the creation story, we need to understand it is written in light of these other rival claims. We see that God has given an alternative story to those who heard other cultural stories. So the situation we face ourselves is today's modern scientific arguments are not their arguments. God's people weren't concerned about the age of the earth or the universe. When they heard this, they weren't concerned. They most likely had no idea of dinosaurs or kangaroos. These were people who lived in Egypt or in the wilderness. They wanted to know who their God was. Is their God the same as the one in Egypt or Canaan? Is he more powerful than the Egyptian gods? Can we trust this one God who has spoke to our father Abraham many years ago? So God speaks to them through Moses as to who he is and who they are in God's created world. Genesis is the beginning of our one God's story. Who our God is and how we find meaning and purpose in him. So in Genesis 1, God takes us, or takes them and us, to the very beginning of everything. Verse 1 sets out the background picture to the main story. It was God who created everything from nothing. God created the heavens and the earth, the entire universe. Got to think about their situation. They looked up, seen the sky. They didn't have telescopes. They didn't look out to the galaxies. They just seen the heavens as what we would call the universe. So God created all this. How long ago? The Bible doesn't say. How it happened, how the process looked, doesn't say. Except that all creation was the work of one God who has existed before all things. Everything in our material universe had a beginning, and it started with God. God is separate to creation. He's not part of it. You know, often religions in our culture today would teach that God is part of creation. Moses gives us a background setting before God starts the creation week. The earth was not as it should be in function. It was inhabitable. Verse 2 describes a problem, that there was this void. Then God describes his workmanship, verse 3 onwards, as the first day begins. Moses is setting the big picture that God created the universe. Then we focus on the earth and its inhabitants. Genesis 1, 3 onwards. And then you'll see later on, as we look in next week, that chapter 2, verse 4, is the next stage in Moses' account. The next focus. But the original audience aren't interested in the planet Mars. They're not interested in all the things that we seem to be interested in today. God is speaking to them where they are, in their history. God, through Scripture, speaks to his people in ways that accommodates our human understanding. He doesn't speak beyond us. He speaks in ways that we can understand. So God uses the concept of a work week. Now, opinions vary within Christian thinking about how long these days may be. Okay? So there's many different opinions on this one. And theologians wrestle with this. Some do. You know, if the word day is to be taken literally, what does a literal evening and morning look like for the first 3 days before the literal creation of the sun? Then how does it fit in also with the seventh day that has no meaning, has no evening and morning? And why does it say evening and morning in the first place rather than morning and evening? And then we have Genesis 2:4. God refers to creating the heavens or the earth and the heavens as a one day, in the day. So theologians wrestle with this, and I'm not going to try and unravel all that today, but I just think that one thing we need to be cautious is we need to resist the attitude of being arrogant and naive to these tensions. And we should also at least hear these theologians' opinions and thoughts on the text rather than just jumping to the conclusion of branding them as heretics. So for the sake of this, I'm going to call it God's Creation Work Week just to keep things simple. So we look at day one. God brings light into the world. God calls the light good. God separates the light from darkness, naming them, giving them a purpose and function in his created world. Now, some would say that the darkness was some kind of evil force or spiritual force. However, we see that it's just about God simply naming the light. giving it its function, separating it from the darkness. Separate it from the light. Creation stories told by other cultures of the time spoke of the chaos within creation. This chaotic event that they would talk about, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Canaanites. But day one, God simply speaks and orders his creation to function. There's no chaos. There's no opposition to God's act of creation. Days two and three, God is preparing the earth, shaping it into form, creating the land and sea and the plants and trees. And I don't know about you, but you can feel this climax. God is preparing our world for something exciting. It's like watching a modern day park being built, and you see they're shaping the grounds of the park. They're building the lake. They're planting the trees, all ready for this beautiful picture. And it's interesting that when you look at days one and two, they have no phrase, "It was good." It's only until day three that God said it was good, showing that days one and two were incomplete until day three. It makes sense then, as we understand this good, it's best understood as a function and purpose. God says that it was functioning, it was good. Before then, it wasn't functioning. Just as in Genesis 2, we'll see next week, that man being created, we see the negative term of good being used. We see that it wasn't good for man to be alone. Man couldn't function without woman. The world couldn't function without woman. I'm not saying that singleness is bad, but it means that our world can't function with just a man alone. So we see it's a functionality. God ordered our world into existence with ease to function with purpose. There was no fighting or chaos involved, unlike the pagan myths that they had around them that spoke about creation as disorder. This God is fully in control of all his creation works, and it obeys his will and word. I don't know about you, you've ever been a child and you've ever sat there and wished something to happen? Just wished it. Just said, you know, if I could just have the ability to wish and it would happen. Well, for God, it's as if he just simply wishes it and it happens. Our world came into existence because he wished it to happen. He commands the earth to bring forth plants and trees and it happens. That is how God's story is unconcerned with the names of plants. See, that's what we're concerned about. But they don't care. The big picture is they don't care about the names of the plants. They're just plants. But they see a system. They see that each plant reproduces itself. They understood that in the world that they lived in. And we see that today. That God has designed our world good. It is designed purposefully. And we look around and we see that. We see nature has an intended purpose the way it is. And this is the world they lived in that we live in. The world that Genesis explains to us. Day four, God shows us. He set in place two lights, the sun and the stars, just to function in serving our world. And the people who lived as slaves, the Israelites, they looked and the people in their culture worshipped the sun and the moon. And some people vary about this, but they think that the reason why the sun and the moon isn't mentioned is because it was pagan gods. Hence why we have Sunday today. It's actually a pagan name, not a Christian name. But for them, the Egyptians believed the suns, the moons and the stars were some sort of divine being. But God's saying, I made them. They serve a purpose. I created them for humanity's seasons, that people could use them for their festivals, for their seasons of agriculture. As we see with Israel, they used it for the Passover, the full moon, and they would plant crops in conjunction with that. These are written to people of the land. And how foolish it would be, God is saying how foolish it would be to worship the sun or to worship creation, calling them gods when I am the creator behind it all. I created them for a purpose. Their purpose is not to be worshipped. The purpose is for my creation. We see day five, God creates sea creatures and the birds. Day six, he creates the animals. Notice how once again there's little details in the types of creatures. It's basically animals produce animals. God's focus is not on these created things. You see, they have a function. They're the background picture. And God wants to know there's simply no accidents in his world, but they're a background picture to it. That nature and material world isn't evil. Rather, God made it good, showing God's goodness. And there's a pattern in God's work week. Days 1 to 3 are focused on the forming and creating the realms or locations. And then we look at days 4 and 6 are filling those locations with inhabitants. But as we look at day 6 and come to verse 26, we notice a change. If you look in your text, you'll notice a change. Up until now, God commanded the earth to bring forth living creatures. Although it tells us that God created the animals, the tone is different. Let the earth bring forth, and God creates. But the tone of creation work changes when humanity is made. God said, let us make man. Now God is going to create something special. God makes people in his image after his likeness. Everything else is a broad stroke. All the creation events around this, the animals, the sea, it's just all a broad stroke. Like you're looking at a picture and you see the picture of a person in that picture and all the background. Well, half the time we're studying all the background. When we come to Genesis, we need to study the big picture. The picture of the person. That's what the purpose of the painting is. That's what the purpose of Genesis is. The pinnacle of creation week is us, humanity. You'll notice day 6 has the most details, the longest account, because it's the most important details. God paints his big picture. God said, let us make man. The key feature is for God's people to know who they are. They are not some cosmic accident, by mythological gods fighting in some upper realm. No, they were created by God and him alone. Only God is talking in this statement. Let us is God. And within God's own self, we see a unified agreement. Unlike the gods would have chaos, God unified within himself agrees to make man in his own image. And here we get a glimpse of what we see further on in the New Testament, that God is within himself relational. We see a glimpse of it. I don't think they understood the Trinity at this point when they read this, but they understood there was something about God that's not like the other gods. God said, let us make man in our image, and he fashioned man as his special creation. And he made us relational people as his image bearers. We were made in God's image to be like God, and he made them male and female. Together they exhibit God's image. For the people of God, in Moses' period, this statement gave them dignity and identity as humans. See, culturally at their time, the pharaohs were portrayed as divine. They represented the gods and were symbols of divine authority. And the rest of the humans, they were just simply subjects to their rule. But God declares all humanity, all people of worth, value, honor, and dignity. You're made in my image. Therefore, you are special. You stand out in all of my creation. The animals and fish are made by God, but they are not made in his image. People are. Men and women are. You see, today we look around and we are told that humanity is a cosmic accident. Naturalistic evolution says, in theory, we are slime plus time. But here God tells us you were created in his image. Like God, you are eternal. You're not like every other created thing, animals, trees, plants. Humanity is a focal point of day 6. And everything that leads up to day 6 is preparing a place for the perfect life in God's ordered world. And at the end of day 6, God looks at everything he creates and declares it's very good. Everything has finally arrived in its place. God stamps his approval on his creation. There is nothing further to create. It's complete and functioning perfectly as God intended. Man and woman together enjoy God and enjoy each other and enjoy his creation, showing us a pattern for life, a pattern for his people. And God makes it clear that although he created all living creatures, our features distinguish us from the animals. We are God's special workmanship. We have reason, we have will, because we are like God. We are relational beings because we are like God. And because of this, God has placed us to rule over his creation, to manage his world and to be fruitful and multiply, not simply with children, but also in his creation, as we'll see next week. And then God ends his creation with day 7 as a day of rest. Well, what is rest within the thinking of the time of Moses? Is God exhausted? Does he need a break? Is God like us? He needs a break from a hard day's work? When the ancients spoke of rest, it was sitting back and enjoying what you have created. Imagine a king who builds a castle and then builds his vineyard around his castle. And as he gets it all constructed, as he's building his castle, the vineyard's growing as well. And then it's all complete. So he goes and he makes his grapes into wine. He goes into his castle. He sits back and has a drink. And he goes, at last, it's finished. That's how it was for God. It was time for God to lean back and enjoy his creation. He'd finished. The work was done. And now it's time for him to enjoy. Most importantly, enjoying his relationship with humanity. And the result of God's work in creation was his rest. The rival culture had their gods. They actually had rest. Some of the not so much a rest the same as what we talk about here, but the rival cultural pagan ideas, their idea that the people, that the gods escaped because they seen humanity as noisy, they didn't want anything to do with humanity. And hence, half their process was to lure these gods back, to get their attention. But here, God wasn't getting away from creation when he rested. God is enjoying his creation. He was enjoying his people. He was enjoying us. He enjoyed fellowship with his special creation called man and woman. And God's rest involves his creation. He's not distant, uninvolved. God ceased from creating simply to enjoy. And so we can see for us that God wants us to enjoy his creation. And what we produce with our abilities, life is not about work, work, work. We, like God, we create and we're called to enjoy. Enjoy with life. Enjoy with what we create. God is personal and relational to us, his creation, his created beings. And he made us to share in his rest, a rest that has no ending. Hence why there is no evening and morning on the seventh day. Here is what we see the pattern for life as God intended, to enjoy perfect relationship with God and his creation forever. So each week as we look at God's big picture, we want to see where Jesus fits into this. We want to see where Jesus fits into the book of Genesis. And one passage I thought of is Hebrews 1:1-3. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, though he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become a much superior to angels, as a name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. See, Jesus was the very God who created our world in Genesis. And he's also the very God who came to fix our world, as we'll see as we continue to look at God's big picture. There we'll discover that Jesus is the one behind this story. But through Jesus we'll discover that God is the God of one promise to give us hope in Jesus. But what we can take home today is that God's big picture in these passages is that our God creates with ease, without any opposition. His wish alone determines what happens. That he is an all-powerful God who calls our universe into existence. The one God is powerful through all his creation, and he has shaped our earth for us to live in and enjoy. Our universe, our world, didn't create itself. God made it effortlessly, without any help. And for the original audience, the people of Moses' time, as they heard this, it left all the other gods for dead. They had nothing to do. And in fact, they realized that God is all-powerful. He's powerful in Egypt, as he is in powerful outside of Egypt. He's as powerful as the day he divided the sea or the Red Sea from the land so they could cross. He's an all-powerful God. And God created all people. Therefore, all people on earth are accountable to him. Not just Israel, but all people, Egypt will be accountable to God. All people are accountable to God. And because we're all accountable to God, then God alone is the object of our worship and our adoration. Because he rules as king over everything, so we should respond by worship to him. And I think when we come to this, to God's story in Genesis, we should have a sense of, wow, this is the God we worship. Nothing compares to him. As we see this God, as we see our God, he's relational. And he creates our world for us. Our God is for us, not against us. It should draw us near to him, seeking to know him more, to find our little story in God's big story. As we look at our world, we realize that there is something special about humanity, that we are different from the animals. There are no apes who are doctors or surgeons. I've never found one. There are no giraffes that are engineers. They might say they're limited engineers, but they haven't built a bridge. God's story is about his relationship with us, the people he created in his image. That's the big picture. Yet this perfect picture of life in Genesis doesn't seem the same today. There's something seems to have gone wrong. So next week we're going to look at how we live now in a broken picture. And we will see that his special creation, us people, reject his blessing. And we will see God's big picture goes from creation to brokenness and then the promise to fix our brokenness. But for now, we can appreciate our God. We can appreciate his creation. That he reveals to us that he made it all very good. That God is the source of all goodness and he shares his goodness with us. That God made us to enjoy his creation. That we were made to enjoy friendship and relationship with God and with each other. That together we are all God's image. We are made in God's image and we make ourselves, or together we are God's image bearers. So we have dignity. We should have that dignity flow out to the way we speak to other people, the way we view our humanity in general. We should value other humans as being God's image bearers. Let's pray and thank God for his creation. Father, we thank you that you're an almighty God. That as we open up these words, we see that you're an all-powerful God who creates effortlessly. And you create it for ultimately us, so that we can enjoy your creation, so that we can find our rest in you, we can find our meaning in you, that we can find our worship to be towards you, because you are the one who rules, you're the one who created all things. And our life depends on you, Lord. Without you, nothing would have existed. Lord, help us to bring you praise for the way that you have created a very good world, Lord. But Lord, help us to also see that in this, there's something wrong with us. That within this, there's brokenness. And Lord, help us to see you. Help us to see also ourselves and our brokenness. And help us, Lord, to find our relationship in you restored. We pray this through Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Just ask that you continue with some fellowship and encouraging around God's word.